All right, good morning. Go ahead and get started. Today is March 22nd, 2026. Welcome to Grace Bible Church Adult Bible Fellowship, Psalms of Ascent. My name is Chris Willinger, and I'll be your teacher this morning. All right, so we're in Psalm 123. We're moving along. We're going to cover two Psalms today. Trust me. 123 and 124. So let's start with Psalm 123. And we'll have everyone turn there. And I'll go ahead and read it. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. So, if you've been following the journey of our pilgrims as they ascend, you'll remember Psalm 120. We start the journey with some sense of homesickness. Psalm 121, we're on the journey. Our eyes are looking up to the hill. Where does our help come from? Psalm 122, David and the Israelites arrive, standing within the gates of Jerusalem. And then Psalm 123 doesn't seem to carry on this trajectory of this journey, right? We might assume Psalm 123 following the journey would be inside the gates of Jerusalem, in a place of worship, corporate worship, the place where Yahweh dwells. But here we are, our eyes to the look to the Lord our God for help, for mercy. I think this kind of teaches us that there's a cyclical component to this walk. How many of us have been Psalm 120, Psalm 121, Psalm 122, and then Psalm 123? Have mercy on us. We look to you, O Lord, until you have mercy upon us. How many of us have had a beautiful, wonderful, Christ-exalting, soul-lifting Sunday morning, and then Monday morning, right? How many of us have had a beautiful time of quiet, independent worship in the morning, time with God? I'm never going to do those sins again. I'm never going to think this way about God. I'm never going to question him. Man, the word is so good. The word is so true. He is so real. And then half an hour later, you're committing the same sin you just vowed never to commit. Right? I think if we all are honest with ourselves, there truly is the cyclical component to our journey, as I think the Psalms of Ascent lay out for us as well. So, if you're wondering what happened to our journey, this doesn't seem to follow the same trajectory. I think that's what we're getting at here. You know, we have, on Sundays, we try and practice some form of a Shabbat rest, right? We try to minimize screens, do a lot of family time, a lot of time with other families, and just rest, soul refreshment. And then it's a beautiful time. It's usually sandwiched between Sunday morning worship and Sunday evening seminar, and then Monday morning. And so I think I just want to emphasize this idea that it's a cycle, and that's okay. We need not feel discouraged when we reach Psalm 122, when we're looking, when we're standing within the gates of Jerusalem, and then Psalm 123 is, I'm looking to you, O Lord, until you have mercy on us. But maybe we feel like we spend a lot of time here in Psalm 123, and I think that's a good thing. I think this psalm teaches us at least three things: where to look, how to look, and what to look for. So let's move through Psalm 123. Where to look? To you, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So if we're asking, where should we look? If we're asking each other, where should we look when we need help in times of distress? It may seem obvious. Look up to the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens. But I think we look and help for help and comfort all over the place, don't we? We look many other places instead. We look around instead of up, right? We look for comfort and food, we look for help and comfort all over the place. Food or a diet, shopping, friends, sleep, binge watching something, a new workout routine, even drugs and alcohol, right? Even just me time. These are, think about it, what is your default position when this is where you find yourself? In need of help, in need of comfort, in need of mercy. Are we looking up or are we looking around? What is the world doing? And none of these things necessarily are bad, except, you know, unless you turn to something like drugs and alcohol. But when our souls have had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, and we've had enough of the contempt of the proud, then this help isn't sufficient. So if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I want us to look at this psalm, if you're turned to 123. Who is doing the looking? That's a question for you guys. Who is looking? The writer?
Israel.
There's a movement there from verse 1 to verse 2. Isn't there? Verse 1, to you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Verse 2, last line there, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. The individual must look to God for themselves. We understand that. But also we look to God together with each other and for each other. One writer says, we don't have the luxury of dismissing someone else's struggle and horror by saying, well, that's not really my experience. In a sense, it is your experience. That's how powerfully and profoundly we are united to our fellow believers by the Holy Spirit. So if we do believe we are corporately the bride of Christ, we are the body of Christ, we don't have the luxury, as this commentator writes, of saying, well, that's not really my experience. That's what happened to them. But our eyes look up to the heavens, look up to the Lord, so he has mercy upon us. And if there's one thing that I will just nauseatingly emphasize in this class, it's going to be the corporate aspect of our life with Christ, of our life in Christ. And so we see it throughout the Psalms. Even this morning, as we are listening on the way into His Mercy Is More, right? Those are personal plural pronouns. Us, our, we. So as you sing at least that song this morning, consider that. What does that mean? What is the point of emphasizing this corporate aspect to our life in Christ? You know, and I've said it so many times, but when we know each other, when we know what we're going through, when we know what place in your walk you are, and we look around and we're singing together on Sunday morning, we're not just singing together to God together, we're singing to each other, right? As Paul says in Ephesians, addressing one another, addressing each other. And there are so many times when it just, you know what someone's going through, and you're like, as you're worshiping, you're like, I'm singing for this person as well. You know, even in my songs, even in my prayer, in my worship, I'm interceding because I know what this person is going through. And it could be rejoicing, right? We look at some people, we know their background and where they come from and the freedom they're experiencing in Christ now. And we look around and we see them. So if you ever see me while we're singing, if I'm just, don't bother me, you know, don't be bothered. I do that, right? I want to worship with you guys. I want to not just worship with you, but I want to sing to you, right? And I want you guys to sing to me as well, because when we know where someone is experiencing true freedom in Christ, if we know their background and we see them clapping and hands raised, does that not lift your soul, you know? Or if you know if someone's going through a particularly difficult time and we're singing about God's provision or God's care or God's comfort, right? And they're weepfully singing and you're singing for them in that moment. You're singing with them, you're singing to them, and you're singing for them. So please, 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 even this morning as we're singing something like His Mercy Is More, consider the corporate component, the corporate attention of that song, right? The Lord has mercy on us. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more, right? Please don't overlook that component, that aspect. So, teaches us where to look. To you, O Lord, who are enthroned in the heavens, it teaches us how to look like a servant. If you look in verse 2, look, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So, I wrestled with this for a minute, because my first thought of a servant or a slave looking up to his master for mercy, what kind of picture does that drum up?
Well, if you're looking for mercy, often that has a connotation of like, we're about to be punished.
Mm.
And like, you're begging for mercy, like, please don't hit me, like that kind of thing. It can kind of drum up that kind of an image.
Yeah. This image of a slave looking up to the master, hoping not to be punished or beaten. Any other thoughts? That was my first thought. You know, we see it in the movies. We read it depicted for us in books, this idea of a slave with a hard, rigorous, unkind, unjust slave master who, in a moment of desperation, is on his knees, his or her knees, looking up to their master, begging to be spared, essentially. Is this the picture that David has in his own mind? Is this the picture that he wants to present for the rest of Israel and for us, those who are reading it thousands of years later? This idea of please, master, please, please just be kind to me, be merciful. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Bruce.
There were times when Israel corporately didn't look to
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Renewal.
Yeah, absolutely. There were times when that was necessary. Should this be our posture? Should this be our approach to God? If our eyes are looking up to the one who is enthroned in the heavens, should we picture ourselves this way, Russ?
He's presenting a relationship of submission in contrast to the people.
Okay.
Which we're not getting to yet, I get it. But he's presenting a relationship that's one completely of submission.
Okay. Okay. Complete submission.
I think it's Daniel. Different for us because we know that if we do look up to him for mercy, he gives it.
Mm.
He promises that.
Yeah.
He gives it.
Good. There is. There's an expectancy. We'll talk about that in a second. And maybe another spin on it is who offers the slave protection? The master, right? Who, in ancient times, a slave was forbidden, or a bondservant was forbidden to carry a weapon. They were completely unarmed and exposed to any and every danger around them. Their only hope for some sort of guard or protection was their master. And so they were left vulnerable. Their only hope was that their master would defend and protect them. This is about looking to God as our only source of help and protection from the cruel and dangerous world in which we live. Because like Russ alluded to, verse 4, the danger is from outside. It is not being repentant for their own sin corporately, which at times they were aware of and did confess to the Lord and look for mercy in that sense. But here, the danger is the world around them. And so looking to God is for the source of help and protection from the cruel and dangerous world in which we live. Spurgeon says, "Their condition was indeed shameful and degrading, but there is no reason why we should be ashamed or offended at being compared to slaves, provided God is our defender and takes our life under his guardianship."
Chris, one thing about, when you think about this, the picture of slaves is hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
They have no future. But for us, as God's servants, we look to the future. All we see is hope.
Praise be. Yeah, absolutely. We are. And even in our comparison, as Spurgeon continues, he says, "God, I say, who purposely disarms us and strips us of all worldly aid, that we may learn to rely upon his grace and be contented with it alone." Right? So who else can give his servant mercy? Only the master. So how to look? The psalmist says, David says, "Until he has mercy on us." So that is a very determined look. I think it begs the question, like Daniel was saying, when we look to the Father for mercy, it is not, and even as Sally was saying, it is not hopeless. It is, we don't look to the Father and hope that he'll be merciful. We don't look and say, well, let's just see where God is at, or how God is thinking, or what character God wants to illustrate or demonstrate to me. We look to him because we expect him to be merciful. Somebody turn to Romans 8, 31 and 32. Whenever you get it, go ahead and read it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So that is the source and the proof of our determined look. Whenever we look to the Father for mercy, until he has mercy on us, we cannot fail to recognize that he has already shown us immeasurable mercy in the cross. And not only that, he has shown us that is now our proof for future fulfillment of promises, for his nearness, for his mercy towards us. Paul is saying, essentially, God is saying to us, "I already gave you my son. What else do you think I would withhold from you?" That's good. If you imagine God saying that to you, "I already gave you my son. What else do you think I would withhold from you? Why do you think I would withhold any good thing from you? I already gave you my son." Is that how we are looking to God? As one who believes that he will withhold no good thing. As one who believes that he has already proven that. We don't have to just believe that. As I was working through, if some of you were there on the past Sunday night seminar for the technology one, and how do we grow in love for God? And it's this sense of remembering what he has done, because God is like what he has done. And what has he done? He has already given us his son. So what is he like? He is like someone who will not withhold mercy from us. Even while we were his enemies, he demonstrated his love towards us. Is that not just flowery poetic language that we read in Psalm 123, or is that our look to the Father when we find ourselves in situations where we find ourselves maybe when our souls have had enough of the world around us, of the persecution, of the humiliation, the contempt, the scorn? Do we look to God for mercy as one who knows he will be merciful? Or do we look to God and just hope that he has some mercy left for us? Russ.
If everyone were connected.
Yeah. Good. Good. Thank you, Russ. Thank you. This is the quote I already read, but I wanna tie it to Romans 6:18. Therefore, having been set free from sin, we've become slaves of righteousness. It is not just an Old Testament phraseology that we would be likened or compared to slaves as God's covenant people, that we are set free to become slaves of righteousness. And so there is no shame in that position. Even in ancient times, whoever your master was a badge of pride, right? If you were walking through the market as a bondservant of royalty, you held your head high. You weren't just some slave, you weren't just some bondservant, someone who was enslaved and had to dutifully serve someone else. You were slave of Caesar. You were a bondservant of the prince, of the governor, of the emperor, whoever the case. And so, slaves of righteousness. I've shared before that is my favorite label or description of a Christian that the Bible gives us as slaves of righteousness. But so moving on. How to look. Yeah, Russ.
I think it's worth the sun, right?
Yes.
I just feel
yes.
Like that ties into all of this very well.
It does. Good. Thank you for pointing that out. So, how to look. We look like a servant. We've talked about this. Our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he has... I think I've already covered this. Yes. All right. Sorry. What are we looking for? Mercy. Our soul has had enough. If there's one thing that God is deepening my understanding in, it's that this is a life lived in community. From the first song of Scripture, what is the first song of Scripture?
Exodus 15.
I mean, technically, but some people say Adam's proclamation of joy is the first song recorded in Scripture. This, at last, is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? And what is it? It's someone else exists, someone who is with me, united to me, that I can go through this life together. And then the end of Scripture, they will need no lamp of light or sun, for the Lord will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. That's Revelation 22:5. So from beginning to end, it is about fellowship. It is about community. It is about the corporate aspect of living life with God. You're good. And to be fair, when I read that Genesis 2 was the first song, they said it kind of sheepishly. They weren't like matter of fact. So we can still go with Exodus 15. but yeah, I'm going to be obnoxious about this, though. The corporate aspect. It's not even that we emphasize the corporate aspect here on Sunday morning. Like, let's at least start there. But life goes on the rest of the week. Right? Life goes on besides when we meet for care group or when we have a special church event or something like that. Right? Like a baby shower or a wedding shower or men's breakfast or something like that. Life is lived outside of those times. And outside of those times, life is meant to be lived corporately. Our soul has had more than enough. Not more there enough, but... So, Scripture isn't about us, but it is unequivocally clear that from beginning to end, we are in this with each other. And so, thinking about those, that brings up in my mind those who don't need to go to church because they have Christian friends, they listen to podcasts, they can watch church online, right? That is good, and we're thankful we have those means of communicating God's word, but that is not being part of the corporate body of Christ. You cannot, because you have watched a podcast or a church sermon online, stand with those people and say, our soul has had more than enough. We can't stand with those people and sing, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Okay? Looking up to the Lord for mercy. Mercy has this connotation of condescension. Mercy has to come down to us. Look at, somebody go to Psalm 113, please. Psalm 113, we're going to read 4 through 9. And then someone else, Philippians 2. All right. So let's, whoever has Psalm 113, read verses 4 through 9, please. So in this progression of that psalm, we have a God who sits high above the heavens, who is enthroned above the heavens, yet bends down, who cares about his people, bends down to pick up his people, the needy from the ash heap, to sit them with princes, the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the mother of children. And so it starts with, he's high above the heavens, enthroned above the heavens, yet he stoops down. His mercy is his stooping down, is his condensation.
Condensation.
I vowed a long time ago to never say this word publicly again because I always say condensation. Condescension. His mercy is his condescension to us, as it's depicted, illustrated for us in a number of the Psalms that start with God who is at unreachable heights, yet affects the tiniest aspects of our lives, lifts the needy from the ash heap and sits them with princes, yes, the princes of his people. Philippians 2, Ezra. Amen. So, in a sense, when we are looking up to the Father for mercy, we are looking for something that he has already lavished upon us. Now, we understand his mercies are new every morning and there is mercy needed in every situation, but may we never forget that in all of those moments, our eyes are on the Father who has already shown us immeasurable, immeasurable mercy in his Son Jesus, who, though was in the form of God, considered his equality with God not something to be grasped onto, but emptied himself, right? So when we look up to heaven for mercy, we are expecting that God would come down. And is that not only what we're looking for, but if is that how we're looking with expectancy? I love when Rich talks about hope and he calls it a confident expectation. We don't look with hope, or we don't have hope in a wishful thinking type of way. We have hope in a way that affects how we live and the decisions we make because there's an expectation that this is what the future looks like for God's covenant people. And when we look in these moments to the Father for mercy, we can look expectantly because we have already been demonstrated mercy, immeasurable mercy. And on top of that, we know that he will continue to be merciful to us corporately. So let us go to Psalm 124. I'll read that. Are there any final thoughts on Psalm 123, Russ?
Real quick.
Exaltation.
Condensation.
Condensation.
And the authority they bestowed on themselves.
Upon themselves, yes. Good, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Psalm 123 before we move on. All right. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when the people rose up against us, when their anger was kindled against us, we would have been swallowed up alive, swept away in the flood, and taken away by raging waters. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever felt this way, that or experienced this, people rising up against you, anger being kindled against you? But David starts off with, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he says, can I get an amen? When he says, let Israel now say, that's the equivalent of, can I get an amen? Basically. David calls all of God's people to sing this song. Like when someone up front calls us to read scripture together, or we are singing together, right? What are we doing? We are affirming that this one simple yet profound truth, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Can we, I just want us to think about that for a minute and continue as we move through this psalm. It applies to every one of us, but it's true also because we're on this journey together. And so it is so appropriate, and I love that David examples for us this calling to the congregation. Can I get an amen? Let Israel now say. It's almost, it's almost as if he's saying, man, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Wait, say this with me. You know, let's say this together. This is true of all of us. And it has this sense of, you know, can I get an amen? And this value of saying it out loud together. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, it rules out any danger that I might have fallen prey to an illusion. The confidence of faith arises out of the assembly. Right? So when we're here worshiping God, making much of him, remembering the gospel of grace and Christ's work on the cross, what else does it do? It gives us confidence that we haven't fallen prey to some illusion, that we're not just being tricked or being duped, right? The confidence of our faith arises out of the assembly. Do we not feel more bolstered and more strengthened and empowered to walk with Christ, to keep in step with the Spirit, to persevere and endure? Is there any other time we feel stronger than when we are together saying with each other, had it not been the Lord who was on our side? Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I think back on my own life. It could have been drugs that swallowed me up or alive or swept me away in its flood. It could have been the people that I was tangled up with. Referring to verse 7, escaping like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Even, you know, people who out to get me seems like a dramatic way of saying things. But I remember even in college, I didn't have, not everyone loved me. And there were even some times when people went out of their way to see if something I did was punishable by points. Was what they did at Piedmont. They gave out points. It seems dramatic to say out to get me. But there are times in small and even really pretty emphatic and dramatic ways that I can say this, I can relate to this phrase that I would have been swallowed up alive. The flood would have swept me away. The raging waters would have gone over me if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So for you, maybe it's a medical diagnosis. For yourself or for a loved one, maybe it's the death of someone close to you. Maybe it's a relational mistake or sin or a mistake at work that you've made that you feared could have ended your career or lost you your job. I'm sure we're all thinking something at this point. And I wanted to, if I were going to handle this psalm in one class by itself, I was going to give us an opportunity to share what that was and then even reflect all of us together if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? And then just share, here's when I remember people rising up against me or anger being kindled against me, and I could have been swallowed up, but then all of us together saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, I think that would have been, maybe you think it would have been a little awkward, but I think it would have been very powerful, right? Because even those things that we go through and we think we go through in quiet and we think we go through in the dark or by ourselves, it is all of us together who can say with and for each other, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And, you know, being part of the family of God, each one of us can turn to someone else and say, say it with me, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? So look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament. How in the world were they not wiped out? Look at God's covenant people since the advent of Christ. How have we not been wiped out? What's more, how are churches in parts of the world thriving? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You guys are going to wake up hearing this phrase. But think about God's people and their history in the Old Testament. How are they not completely wiped out? How are we not completely wiped out now? Even more, how are parts of the world or parts of the church in different parts of the world thriving? Because of the Lord. It reminds me of Acts 5, 33 through 38. We won't go there for time's sake, but this is Gamaliel's speech. Remember Gamaliel and what he says? Anyone want to summarize if they remember that?
You can do a lot.
Nice. Good summary. He says, in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Right. And so here's this sense, even in scripture, of someone saying, the Lord is on their side. And if this is of the Lord, you are putting yourself in danger by trying to oppose it. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. How does that not bolster your faith and confidence that according to God's will, there will always be a church on earth to worship him? When we go upstairs here in a few minutes and we worship the Lord corporately, think to yourself, it is by God's will, this will never go away. Maybe Grace Bible Church will look different. Maybe something will happen in America, whatever the case may be. But by God's will, there will always be a people on earth who will congregate to worship him. What I'm a part of is protected by God and can never and will never go away. Amen. That is a beautiful thing. Bruce.
I think also, if you look at this, is a cry of the remnant of Israel during the tribulation.
Okay. We're not going to go there this morning, but good thoughts, good thoughts. Lastly, just as we finish up, we could easily become crippled with fear as the shadow of various dangers reaches towards us, But when we hear the body of Christ praising God for his many deliverances, we are bolstered and reminded that he has not failed us yet and never will. And I know we can, if we're being honest, we can think lightly of the fact that God has never failed us. But I would pray that for all of us, he would rescue us from thinking lightly of his deliverance. First, and obviously primarily from our sin, from our eternal destination, apart and separated from Christ. But even more so, how many times should we be able to say to God, if it had not been you who was on my side? Right? Or should we be able to think of a brother or sister in Christ and say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side? Okay? So we're going to hammer this in, this corporate aspect of our journey, because we are God's people. Okay? And God has always had his people, and he always will have his people, and we will always be here to, in community, walk together with Christ in a Godward direction, praising him for his many deliverances. And we're going to end there. I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you that we, along with Israel, can say, had it not been you who was on our side. Forgive us, Father. We confess that we do think lightly of this at times. We are not maybe as ready and even eager to praise you for your deliverances. Maybe we think more of our own power. Maybe we think too lightly of our own situations, thinking that this doesn't require your help, or we're more than capable of handling this on our own. God, would you save us from that erroneous thinking? Would you teach us and make us people who are sure and confident that out of any danger we escape or any situation we find relief from, it is only because you were on our side. Thank you, Father, that we are part of your people who will always be here to worship you, to praise you for your many deliverances. Help us to think rightly and deeply about that truth. Help that to mold our hearts and our desires and our affections into people who look determinedly to you for mercy, expecting that because you have already given us your Son, you will withhold no good thing from us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.